So I'm excited about this morning. I am Lizzie Jensen. I pastor alongside my husband here, Pastor Sean, who is awesome. I love my husband, my pastor. Yes, some of you might think that he's not my pastor, but to me, he is my pastor just as he is your guys', because his first and foremost task is to pastor his family at home first. And he does a great, great job. He encourages us, he fills us up with the word, and we are just led by an awesome man of God. So if you don't see him here today, it's because he's not here. He was supposed to be. We woke up this morning to our two-year-old Charlie. She had a fever of 101, and she just laid there and was like moaning, and it was super sad. And honestly, it was a blessing today that he didn't have to do anything today, and so he could stay home with her. So if you think about her, just say a little prayer that she gets better. And I did get a text before the second experience that said that her fever went down, so I'm really excited. Yes, so I'm super pumped about that, so that when I get home, she's going to be smiling and stuff. She's crazy in a good way. So this week, or last week, we opened up with a new series called Stuffed, about being thankful. That turkey makes me want to go home and eat a turkey and get some like Thanksgiving meals going. Does anyone else want to eat a turkey right now? For those of you who don't like turkey, we will all pray for you. Okay. My favorite is deep fried. I mean, I'm from the South. You got to deep fry everything. So, yes, you do. We deep fry everything, and then it gives you acid reflux, so it's great. Okay, so last week, like I said, we talked about being thankful, and Pastor Sean talked about being critically conditioned, and how instead of being thankfully conditioned, we're always being critical, or we always see the negative in things, and therefore whatever we look for, we're going to find. So if we're always looking and trying to find the critical and the negative, we're going to find critical and negative Nancy and negative Nate. I don't know who it is, but we'll find that. And so last week he talked about, in Philippians 4, he talks about fixing your thoughts on what's true and honorable and praiseworthy and worthy of praise. And it says like this in Philippians 4, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And so he talked about us fixing our thoughts on these things, because when we fix our thoughts and we look for those types of things, we're going to be conditioned to be thankful. And how many of us know that our nation is, some people are just really critical. You know, he said last week that people get paid to be critics, like movie critics, food critics. It's just critical everywhere. And so I had a great time taking lots of notes about being thankful, because I can be very critical on myself and sometimes other people. And so I think it's great that we can all be challenged, right? It's good to be challenged at church to get better. So this week we're diving right off of the same scripture that they just had up, and it's Philippians 4. And today we're going to be talking about how to be worshipful. Last week, we talked about being thankful, and worshipful is this week. Well, let's jump off this. In Philippians 4:8, I'm going to read it one more time. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Can you guys say fix? Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for this morning, for the opportunity, for the honor to just preach what you've given me, to be able to say what you have for me to say. Lord, let it not be my words, because if it's my words, it's not going to do a thing. But if it's by your Holy Spirit, then it's all good to go and lives will be changed. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I am super excited because worship is like my thing. Like, I could say and sing a song for 24 hours and be, I'm having a great time. But I promise I will not sing for 24 hours right now. So you don't have to worry about that. I'm not going to be like, God said in Romans 8 that he loves us. You know, I will not do that. I will spare your ears. But how many of you know that yesterday was Veterans Day? Yes. Yes. How many of you in this place have served our country? Oh, can you guys give it up for these people? Yes. Thank you guys so much. I never want to become numb to the fact of what you did for us. So we're thankful for you guys. Thank you so much for giving your time for all of us to be free. It's never overlooked. So thank you guys so much. And we're thankful for you. See what I did there? All right. So when we're jumping off this verse of Philippians 4, let's go back to it real quick. The verse that I want to like stick on for a little bit is the word fix your thoughts on what is true. Now, when I was reading it, it just really stuck out to me. And the word fix, if you look at the definition, it says it's to be fastened securely or like a belt, to be buckled to something securely. And that's why when I said you got to sit down and say buckle up, there was a purpose behind that. We are going to be talking about being fastened securely to what is true. Now, Ephesians 6, Paul writes about the armor of God. Some of you might have heard about the armor of God. Some of you maybe did in the good old days, you know, the felt boards with the little cutouts and you stick it on the board and it's about the armor of God. That was like back in the day, Sunday school style. If you haven't heard of the armor of God, that's fine too, because we're going to dig into that. So today, when we talk about it, I want you to read this with me in Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. It says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor, the breastplate of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows or darts of the enemy, the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Paul wrote this, and if you don't know who Paul was, he was an awesome man of God. He used to be called Saul, and he would actually persecute and kill Christians. And isn't it crazy who God uses to write a third of the New Testament? Can I get an amen? I mean, if you didn't go around killing Christians, I think if there's hope for Paul, there's hope for all, you know? And Paul wrote this, and it's crazy that he wrote about armor because he loved to use symbolism to help push the gospel forward. And a lot of times he used Christian walk, and he used it as a symbolism of running a race, of being athletic. And in this one, he uses the armor, like Roman soldiers and the armor that they wore, he used that as symbolism to people to understand how important God and God's word is, and righteousness and peace. And the crazy thing is if anyone knew what the Roman soldiers looked like, their armor, it would be Paul. Because at this time, Paul was in prison for doing the work of God. And not only that, not only was he in prison, but he was chained to a Roman soldier. So if anyone knows, it's going to be Paul. He knows exactly what piece of armor is on them and what it's for. And he wrote this, and I love that he started out. It says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Now, when you historically like go in and research what Roman, like the Roman armor and what everything was there for, it says the most essential and foundation piece was the belt, because the belt held all the armor together. And it said if the armor, like the belt was not straight, all the armor would be out of place. And it said that it would make them inefficient in battle. They would not be efficient, and it actually would cause them, some of them, to lose their life if their belt was off. That's a little crazy. Like, is your belt off? You know, I don't know, but it just sounds crazy to think about how foundational the belt was to the armor. And I love that that's exactly how Paul starts the armor of God. He starts off with the first thing, the most foundational and essential part of armor. It says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. You know, my question to you today is, what truth are you buckled to? What truth, what belt are you wearing of truth around your waist? Because if we're not buckled to the right truth, that means our belt is going to be a little crooked, which means our shield, our armor of God, is not going to be on the right way, and it's going to make us not efficient in battle. When heat comes and the fire comes, it's not going to make us efficient. You see what I'm saying? We got to be belted to the truth. So what truth are you buckled to this morning? So the thing about this is the truth of how we see God will determine how we worship God. So the whole point of this message today, we're talking about being worshipful, but we have to understand the truth of who God is and who we are worshiping. And in the word of God, we have to understand, okay, so if truth is the most foundational piece, and if it's crooked, then everything else is off, then we have to understand, okay, so what is this truth? So let's do a little bit of research. What is truth? In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. So here we find out that truth is God's word. So we're like, oh, okay, cool. But let's go a little further. John 1:1 says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. So we not only see that this is the truth, but we see that this is God. God is in every page, every God-breathed writing in this, every page, it is God, this is God. And if we don't know the truth, then how do we know who God is? We have to be in this, we have to be in the word so that we know what truth that we are buckled to. Because if we're not in the truth, how are we gonna know the truth? And the reason why it's so essential to know the truth is because the number one tactic of the enemy is to throw fiery darts, like we read, fiery darts and arrows at us. And the way that we block those things is with the shield of faith. Let's look at it in verse 16 of Ephesians 6. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. So, if we're trying to hold up that shield of faith, but our belt is not on straight and our truth is not correct, we're blocking something, but we are not blocking it the way God created us to block it. So, we have to know the truth to block the lies. Does that make sense? And so, in Romans 10, it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know in order to use that shield of faith correctly, we got to line it up with the word of God, because that's what faith's all about. So if faith is all about truth, because that's what faith's about. Faith is truth. Faith is believing in the truth of who God is. So today, if we are talking about worship, I want to ask you one question. Why do you worship? And if you're blank, that's okay, because we're going to fill that blank in today. And so today, we're going to be talking about worship. And some of you might know what worship is, and some of us might not. And so we're going to cover that. So if you're that person who's like, okay, I've heard the word worship, I've heard the word praise, I've heard the word exalt, I've heard the word, I don't know. You just heard all these many words, and you're just like, okay, but what does that really mean? You know, worship is just plainly thanksgiving to God. It's honoring him, it's giving him glory, which is putting him first in your life above all other things. And a lot of times people think worship is just what we do on the stage with lyrics and guitars and electric guitars and singing, but worship is so much more than just reading words off a screen. You know, God says in Psalms that let it not just be lip service. So good. He wants it to be from our heart. He wants it to be genuine. But when we read those words off the screen during worship, he doesn't want you just to be reading. He wants you to be singing it from your soul with everything that you have. And not just that, worship is not just singing and playing instruments, but worship is how you live your life. You can be giving God thanks and by how you live your life, by how you speak, by how you talk about others, by how you love others, by how you obey the word of God. That's how we worship God. And so many times we can put things above God. We call those idols. That's what they call it in the Bible. It's called idols when you put things before God. A lot of times we put anxiety before God, or we put worry before God. And God's saying, hey, let's worship me. And when you worship me, I will become bigger and all those things will become less. Because when we worship God, we just see who he is. And today we are excited. I'm excited to go over to you, like to go through why I worship God. And the first point is this. We have 2 points, and the first one is because of what he has done. Because of what he's done. It's so simple. Some of you, if you think back on what he's done, you're like, that is why I praise God. I give him all the glory, all the praise because of what he's done. And sometimes we have to hear stories of maybe someone else to really open our eyes to what he's done in our own lives. And let's read first Psalms 13:5-6. It says, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. I love that it says, I will rejoice and I will sing, because the first thing about worship is this: it's a choice. It is a choice. We have a choice not to worship, and we have a choice to worship. The funny thing is that we're always worshiping something. If it's our time, if it's our checkbook, if whatever we're putting before God, we're worshiping that. And it's a choice. And I love this because will is a choice, but it also is a futuristic choice. It is a decision that you will worship God. And I love that because Sean, our pastor here, always likes to make up words to, you know, push his point across. It happens a lot in our home, which is great. We have a lot of made-up words. I could have, like, a new dictionary and call it, like, Sean's dictionary instead of Webster's dictionary. But one of the words that he even says here, we call it pre-side, which is pre-decide. A lot of times in our lives, we have to pre-decide to worship God. No matter what happens, we're going to worship God, and I'm making that choice right now. And I love that that is what it says in Psalms. I will rejoice because you've rescued me. Now, to me, this is like my life verse, I feel like. I don't know if this is my favorite verse, because my favorite verse is like everything. I'm pretty sure. I just can't pick one. I love it because this is my life, really. And I want to share with you why I worship. If you don't know, that I'm also a pastor alongside my husband, but I'm also the worship director here. And so this is very dear to my heart. When people ask me why I worship, I'm like, oh, just because I know what I'm doing? No, it's like there's so much more to worship than that. And the reason why I worship is just what this verse says: because you have rescued me and because you have been good to me. I'm just going to share my story with you guys. Some of you know my story and some of you do not. But I'm going to be really real and vulnerable and transparent with you. And because I think the more real we are with why we worship God, it helps others to understand and want to worship God as well. So I will rejoice because you have rescued me. When I was 10 to 14, I was abused sexually by my stepdad at the time. And it was a daily occurrence. And the sad part about it is I was so messed up in my mind. Like, that I was, it was like I was living in a daydream. Like, this is not real. This is not reality. This is not really happening. And there were so many just confusion, so many lies that were going on. You know, we'd sit down at the table and he'd be like, if anyone ever touches in a wrong way at school, you let me know. But in my head, I'm like, but you're the one, you know, like, it's just so confusing. And then he would do what he would do, and then he would pray over me at night. Like, how messed up is that? And it was so confusing, it was so hard. But on the outside, our family went to church. I served in the youth. I was on the dance team. Worka, worka, you know? It was so much better than that, I promise. I did not go up there. Woo! I promise I didn't do that. I worshiped really hard with my dancing. And it was great. I did announcements. I mean, yeah. I was like, Courtney, good job, Courtney, today. Yeah. That's right. Killed it. I did announcements and I was always smiling. I was always so like that happy kid. But on the inside, I was so confused. I just didn't even know what was real, to be honest, in my life. And so there was one day that God literally opened the door. He brought in a youth pastor. We were in the search for a youth pastor at our church, and she came in, and then me and her really connected. And she asked me, she's like, hey, we're going to do a student intern program in the summer, and I want you to be a part of it. And I was like, sure. I have nothing better to do with my life than sit and watch TV in the summer. So I went, and she goes, okay, first day, I am going to give you a journal, and at the end of every week, I'm going to check it. And if you miss a day of reading your Bible, and just even if it's one sentence, writing down what you read, if you miss, I'm going to talk to you about it. And I was like, okay, you know, I was like, all right. And I was honestly terrified of her. She's one of those personalities where you're like, I will not go against what you say, I promise. And if you're watching, Jamie, I love you. anywho, she knows I love her. And she was really hard on me. And so in that season of my life, I dug deep. I started reading the Bible. I started writing down. And then at the end of the month, I started seeing how much more I was writing down. And it taught me how to be consistent. It taught me about Jesus. And one verse that I read during this season of my life, it says, "And that I will never let you down. I'll never let you be pushed past your limit, but I'll always be there to help you come through it." And that was 1 Corinthians 10:13 in the Message version. And I remember reading it, and I was like, okay, God, if you're going to help me come through it, I need you. Like, save me. Help me come through it. And there was a season where I was doing cheerleading competitions, and my dad, my real dad, it was my weekend to go with my dad. So he came to my competition, and that was the competition that I ran out in a full coliseum of people, ran out and tripped on the mat, and I was like, what's up? In front of everybody. It was super, like, the best day of my life. It was not. I was so embarrassed. And so that was the day we had that. And then I went home, and we were driving like an hour to go back home. And my dad started talking to me about my stepdad at the time. And I was just kept kind of like just not answering, not really talking about it. And then finally he's like, why are you not wanting to talk about this? And it just came out. Like, I was just like, oh, it's just because I'm uncomfortable. And he's like, hold on, what? And then I just kept trying to backslide, you know? And then, but finally I felt that release. I was like, I'm just going to say it. And I said, Daddy, you will not believe me if I told you. And he just kept asking. And because the reason why I was so hesitant is because I tried telling before and no one listened. And so I told him. And from that moment, I was rescued. I never had to be put in that situation again. And it was awesome. It was super scary because I didn't know what all of this entailed when I said something. And God says that he'll help me through it. Now, he rescued me, and that is why I sing, but he also helped me through it to the point where there was court, there was people in our church at the time that rejected me that I've known since I was 3 or younger, that they were like, oh, she's lying, or she's just that girl who wants attention. I was never looked at the same again, even when I went in there, because people didn't believe me, because my stepdad at the time was an usher. He was hilarious. He was also a barber, and so everyone in town just knew who he was. And so not only that, they put it in the newspaper, and I was 14 years old, and so 9th grade, and having everyone know what happens to you like that is not fun. People coming up to me and being like, you know, also taking advantage because of what had happened. And so I was just known as that girl, you know, broken girl. And but God helped me through it. And the reason why I praise him is not only because he rescued me, but because he turned it for good. When I was 16 years old, still young, God started to use me to share my story. And the statistics of this is 1 out of 4 girls are abused. And I was able to help 1 out of 4 girls, and more than that, because he helped me learn that I need to lean on him and not on other people, or not just on myself to get through. Because the hardest question I ask myself is, yes, bad things happen to us, but what would we do without the goodness of God through it? And that is one big reason why I worship, is because he rescued me. The second reason is this, is my 2-year-old Charlie that I talked to you about at the beginning, who had a fever, when she was first born, she was born super quick. She was perfect. She was great. But they noticed that she was not breathing the way she should. She was just more like... And then about 2 o'clock in the morning, the nurse and the doctor come in and said, hey, we gotta send your child to Peoria. She might go into the stress if we don't get her there now. They have everything that we need there. She's having a hard time breathing. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, you're completely zonked and you're just like, come again? Like, what? What'd you say? And basically, we went out to see Charlie before she left, and she was covered in all these wires and stuff, and they put her, it looked like a little spaceship, which was kind of cool, but it was super scary at the time. Thinking back on it, it looked cool, but it was like the see-through crazy tube cylinder thing, and they put her in, and they were rushing her away. But the hardest part for me is I couldn't go because I was still not dismissed or discharged. And so I was just watching her being wheeled away and in my head going, will I ever see her again while she's still living? And because they were really serious about how traumatic it could be if she would go into distress, and they were trying to get her to Peoria very quickly. So finally, like a day later, I was able to go to Peoria, and she was just distressed, like getting really tired because she was could not get her breath, could not catch it. And so they put these like cool little things over her eyes to block out the light, make her feel like she's in the womb, to give her a little bit more comfort. And there was one time when we were there, and Sean was in the shower, and my dad was with me, so it was just me and my dad in the room, and then all of a sudden, all these buzzers and alarms and stuff got started going off, which first just freaks you out just because it's loud and weird, and then all these people start running in, the doctor, all these nurses, and they're just forming this like circle around her incubator, and they're blocking me because they're like, keep the mom away type of thing, and I didn't know what was going on, and it was super scary because she was going into distress at that time. And finally, they got her calmed down, which is super awesome. And then I told Sean about it after he got out of the shower. I was like, this is what happened. And they finally calmed her down, but they just don't know what's going on. And so we took hands together, and we said, even if she doesn't make it, we will praise God. And that's a really hard pre-decision, pre-side to make, is when you don't know if your kid's going to live or not, that you're still going to worship God, because even though it's a bad situation, we still know that he's good. And good thing about it is that she did make it, because spoiler alert, she's 2 years old, and she was crazy strong. And the good thing about this is we only had to stay there for a little over a week, when some parents have to stay for 6 months or more. So that is a complete blessing. It's just scary, you know, when you're in the middle of it. And so that's another reason. And then my last reason is this. It's comfort. That even when we go through bad things in life, like I said, imagine what it would be without God. He's our comfort. It says in John 16, it says that troubles may come, or troubles will come, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So God's saying to us, hey, you're in a world, it's going to be trouble, but I am the one who's going to help you through it. And so this last one is really fresh to me. Are you guys good? I'm just being real right now. You guys good? So the last one is really fresh to me because it happened just recently, and earlier this year. My mom got remarried after all that crazy stuff went down, and to an awesome guy. He had the most amazing, has the most amazing testimony, where he used to be one of the biggest drug lords in Florida, him and his sister. It's like, it's crazy to think they're siblings and running drugs. Anyways, and he finally had enough, and he fell to his knees in the middle of the street at like 2 a.m. And he said, God, if you are real, take this from me and I will serve you with my life. And God did. He didn't touch anything after that. He moved back to North Carolina, where my family is, and he met my mom, and they fell in love, got married, and he had church in a couple of different prisons. He was in charge of Celebrate Recovery in that area. He was just on fire. He preached God. He went and preached. He was like an evangelist, and he would just preach all the time at different churches. And he was my dad. Like, I saw him as my father figure, because he came into my life when I was like 14, 15. And so that's still like a pretty big, you know, pivotal time of your life. Well, the thing about it is he was sick earlier this year for a while, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. And one day in January of this year, he fell to his knees, and my mom thought he was having a heart attack. He couldn't breathe. He was turning blue. And so they finally got him to the hospital and ran some tests, and come to find out, he did not have a heart attack, but he overdosed on drugs. And so 14 years free and went back to it. And my mom had no idea. And the hardest part is to see your mom go through a struggle again. And he knew my mom's date of birth and social and drained her whole entire 401k from her previous job, which was $60,000. He ran up every credit card you can have in her name, ran it all the way up. This is the really sad part, is that my mom would cash her check and then take money out to give her tithe, and he was pocketing that for like the last 6 months. And my mom, it broke her heart. She's like, God, I've never not given to you. You know, she was just all upset. But she looked at him after knowing all of this and said, John, I love you and I will be with you. I will support you. You have family. You have friends. You have a calling God on your life. You can get through this, but we have to do it together. And he walked out and chose, he said he chose drugs. And he chose that over me, over my girls, over my mom. He loved my girls. I'm sorry. He loved them so much. Oh, thanks. And, I mean, his screensavers were Avery and Charlie. Like, he loved them. And so I felt so much rejection. And obviously my mom and what she was going through, she lost everything. She lost her car. She lost her house that she built with him. She lost, obviously, her finances. She lost everything. And it's still real today because she's having to fight through that. And I praise God because he's with me. I can't imagine doing it without him. He is helping me get through it. He's helping our family get through it. He's given my mom favor in the eyes of God and man. He's given her favor to have a new place to live. She got a car. Someone blessed her with a car. Someone has just always been reaching out to her. Hey, you want to come over for dinner? Hey, do you want to hang out? Do you want to hang out with our family? Do you want to go on a picnic? I mean, God has surrounded her with people to help her through this time. And not only that, guys, this is insane. She is the one who's broken and has nothing left, literally nothing left, and says, he was the worship leader at the time at their church. This is even crazier. He was a worship leader, and he also helped with the youth, and there was no one to take over the worship. And so she said, I'm going to do it. And she stepped up, and she's the one leading worship, teaching people how to worship when she has nothing, but all she has left is Jesus Christ. And she's up there giving it all she has because she knows that God will never leave her nor forsake her. He's the only thing that's consistent when everything else is not. Yeah. That lady inspires me. She's the one who preaches to me and encourages me and just says how she can't do it without God. And that's exactly what we have to do, is we have to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness and his past faithfulness to help us to push and to worship no matter what. She knew that God got her through the first time, and he's going to get her through this time. And the second point is this, is because of who he is, that the worship team's coming up. So the first point was because of what he's done, and the second point is because of who he is. You know, we talked about that the enemy's number one scheme is to throw those fiery darts and arrows at our thoughts. And so what we have to do is he throws lies and he tries to blur our vision of how we see God and how we see the truth. And so what we have to do is we have to take those darts, those lies, and we have to put it to the truth of God's word. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, take every thought captive and put it into obedience with God's word. If you've ever heard people say, line it up with the word, what they mean is take those lies, take those things that the enemy tries to throw at you to misconstrue the truth of God's word. And if it doesn't line up with the word, change it, kick it out, and know that we have to line it up with the truth. And so we have to know the truth of who God is in order for us to kick those lies out. And so that's exactly what we're going to do in this moment. The next few moments, I'm going to talk about who God is and the truth of who God is to us and for us so that we can worship him with who, all that we have. He, first off, he's a protector. He protects us. In Isaiah 43, 1 through 2, says, I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overtake you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. He protects us from the flame. He protects us from the fire. And then he's with us. He says, I will be with you when you go through these flooded waters, when you go through the deep rivers. I will be with you. He's protecting us, and he's with us. He's our defender, for he fights for us. He is our shelter. He protects us and covers us from the storm. He is our refuge. He saves us from danger. He is trustworthy. In Hebrews, it says that our God is trustworthy, that we can be trusted, for his promises will be fulfilled. I don't know what you're facing, but when you stand on the promises of God, know that he is trustworthy, and they will be fulfilled. He is compassionate. It says in his word that when you're anxious, he says, cast all your care, anxiety on me, for I care for you, because he cares for us. He doesn't want us to be burdened with the weight of anxiety and fear and all the weight of the world. He wants him to take it for us to walk in freedom, and that's a friend right there. He is our rock, our firm foundation. In Matthew 7, 24, it says this, anyone who listens to my teachings, which is the truth, God's word, and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against the house, it will not collapse because it is built on the rock. I'm here to tell you today that we are here to build our houses on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, that when the flood waters come and the winds start raging around you in your life, who are you built on? Are you built on the truth and on the rock of Jesus Christ? Because our rock, if we're built on the rock, our houses will not swift and move. It will be solid. God is a God of miracles. He is a healing God. It says in the Bible that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he did it 2,000 plus years ago, if he healed the lame man, if he healed the blind man, he can do it today in your life 2,000 plus years later. That he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know what you're believing for today, but he is a good God, and he's a God of miracles. He hears our prayers. I don't know if you're here today and you've been praying for a long time for a specific thing, and you feel like he's not listening or he's not hearing you. It says in his word that he hears you. They cry out and it says, ask and you will receive according to his will. And it says that he gives us a glorious destiny. In Psalm 73, it says that he calls us, he holds us in his hand and leads us to a glorious destiny. If you feel like you have no destiny, if you feel like you have no, just no calling, or you have no purpose, I'm here to tell you God has a glorious destiny for you, because that shows value and he loves you. He grants us wisdom. If you are in a situation today and you need wisdom, guidance, he's the God, it says in Proverbs, it says, ask for wisdom and he will grant us the wisdom. He's a God that helps us. He's a God of peace when you're going through the hard seasons of your life. He's a God, it says, that he's with us through trials. He's a God that gives us the victory. Jim, he read it today. Jim, it's in John 8, it says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. We are more than conquerors in him through Christ Jesus. And in this, it says in John 8, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What truth are you buckled to today? Because the truth of God's word is something that will set you free. If you are needing freedom today, if you are needing breakthrough today, the truth of who God is, the truth of what God's done, he will set you free. I don't know what it is, but God's truth is here for you. One of the last things is this, is God is love. A lot of us have heard this scripture, but we're going to read it together in John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Another verse says God shows his love for us, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. You know, it's one thing for someone who loves me, that knows that I love them back, to die for me. But it's a whole nother thing when someone who loves me, but yet I was still a sinner, that means I did not love Jesus back yet. I did not accept him yet. And yet he goes, hey, while you don't even know me yet, while you don't even, when I don't even know if you'll accept me yet, I'm still gonna die for you. He died for us when we haven't even chosen him yet. That shows crazy love. That he came down and left his throne in heaven to come down to earth. And it says he voluntarily gave up his life. That means that any time when he was getting nailed to the cross, that he could have stopped it. But he looked at us and said, you're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. I love you. You're worth it. I love you. You are valuable. There used to be a gap between God and man, God and us. And Jesus came in that gap and filled it with the precious blood that he put nails in his hands and in his feet. And he filled that gap and made a bridge so that we could be united again with God. That is the glorious wonder, the glorious love of our Lord. Now this morning, I want all of us to close our eyes. If that is you, and you've heard all about the good things of God, that he's our shelter, our defender, our refuge, our rock, he's our healer, he's God of miracles, he's a God of peace, and you've never experienced this God before, today is your day. I believe that there's someone in here that has been having a hole in their heart. They've been searching in all the wrong places, and they can't figure it out, but you found it today, my friend. There's someone in here that says, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. This message was for you, whoever you are. That God loves you so much that he directed a message just to you because he wants you to become free and have a friend to do life with. So if that is you in this place, this is not for you or your friends around you. It's not for me, but this is between you and God. If that is you in this place who have never experienced this love, this God, never followed Jesus before, I challenge you to raise your hand right now, wherever you are, to raise that hand. So between you and God, you've never experienced this God before. Thank you. All right, church, I need your help. Let's say this together. Say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. I confess that I'm a sinner, but yet you died even when I was a sinner. Lord, I accept you. I follow you. I decide to worship you with my life. I am a new person. The old is gone. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give it up for the people who accepted Christ in this place. That's right. Amen. Church, let's stand up to our feet right now. We have another opportunity to praise this God who's our shield, our refuge, our defender. He's our God who is always with us, no matter what you're facing today. That when we can encounter the goodness and the greatness of who God is, that is an opportunity that we should never pass up. So in this next moment, we're going to sing it out with everything we have. Our God is greater than all things. So let's stand and with our voices declare who God is, and let's sing it out with all we got. Come on, church. Let's give it all. Here we go.